So yes, Susan and I will be gone next week. We're going to John David Kirby's Eagles Network up in Silva, North Carolina. It starts Thursday night, ends Saturday night, and then we'll be at a church, and so we're going to stay over and hang out at that church on Sunday. And so so this morning, I'm just going to talk, and we'll just see where this thing goes. I think you're going to see more, you will see more and more of what we are calling now going vertical. I think that's a good word. About 15 years ago, I read a book called Vertical Worship by James McDonald. It was an awesome book. And so I think that word just really summarizes what we're doing. RC is the Holy Spirit's research lab, okay? So I'm just talking to you today. I don't have a prepared message. I did write down some notes here. So, you know, the natural response for people is, okay, we're not going to have a message next week. How many messages did you get in the worship this morning? Music is a message. And Holy Spirit, you know, we've been preaching it for a long time that the wine, we're getting a new wineskin. But we don't know what it looks like. And we do know that a part of this wineskin is a redefinition of how our corporate gatherings are. One is they need to be highly focused on Jesus. And another one is music, I believe, is going to be the main thing, a certain type of music. Music that focuses on Him, hears Him prophetically. And so this morning, before I even talk, I had a message planned, and I'm going to do something else because we've already had quite a few messages that were all God. Sean's already shared spontaneously a message. You come prepared, but you listen to the prophetic, and sometimes they go together. Sometimes you just do what you're planned, and then sometimes it's just prophetic. But more and more we're going to see, and we have to as congregants or as people participating, realize the message, the music is the message, or is a message. Hopefully that's clear. It's not a warm-up to the message. And we're going to keep doing messages, don't get me wrong, but the whole thing should be a message from us to God and from God to us. And that's happening. I mean, there were many messages coming through this morning, so it's not something we want to endure. Go, Lord, what are you saying to me today through this message? Lord, what do you want me to say to you back through these messages? It's an interactive experience. Y'all feel that? And it's changing. I mean, the Spirit of God's here. And I just want to talk a few minutes and just see where it goes. One of the things He's wanting to restore in the end times, and we're starting to see it, and this is why I switched gears, because Sean mentioned it this morning. He said the tabernacle of David. Maybe you've studied it, maybe you haven't. But let me give you some background, because this is where church is going. And we're on that journey of this. And so, in the Old Testament, you could not, once the tabernacle of Moses started, there were some exceptions. See, people were invited to meet God face to face before the tabernacle of Moses. If you remember, He was on a mountain. There was lightning and thundering. Moses went up there, and there was an invitation to everybody else to come up there. And they said no. And so He set up the tabernacle of Moses. And then once that was set up, you could not meet God directly like what we do today. You could not meet Him face to face like what you do today. If you did, you would die. Only the high priest could go in one time a year into the Holy of Holies and meet God face to face. And there was a long purification ritual before he could even go in. And on the skirt of his robe, there was bells. Maybe you've heard the story, but the reason there were bells is if he hadn't purified right, he would die. And so priests would stand outside this thick veil, and if they didn't hear the bells anymore, they knew he had died. It's intense. Would you want to be high priest? Now, you couldn't go in there and remove the dead body, because then there'd be two dead bodies. And so they tied a rope to his leg. I'm not making this up. So if they heard the bells stop, they could pull him out without dying. How sad is that? We were created for relationship. We were created in His image. You, when you were conceived, not just got a physical DNA, but you got a spiritual DNA from heaven. Because He says, I knew you in the womb in Psalms 139 before you were created. And you were fearfully and wonderfully made. The plan for you was done before your dad's sperm and your mom's egg ever got together. And it was to live face to face with Him. And now, right in the middle of Tabernacle of Moses, you get King David. He gets this vision that if he's wrong, lots of people are going to die. One did. And that was, he had the permission from God to bring the ark outside of the tabernacle or the temple, outside under a tent. And everybody could see it. Now, he had special permission to do this because God said this is a prophetic act of the future where there's going to be a time where this is going to happen 100% of the time for those that want to do it. And they brought it out. Now, they still had to follow certain laws. They still couldn't touch it. There were still certain rituals. One person didn't do it right, touched the ark, and that was the person that died. I don't remember. I've heard many, anyway, from the most theologians think they set up 4,000 worshipers and musicians. Some people disagree on that number, but it doesn't matter. It's a lot. To praise God 24/7. That's amazing. Now, you're not going to see an Ark of a Covenant here next week. And you're definitely not going to see 4,000 worshipers. If you have the king's budget, you can do a lot of stuff. Amen. And the form misses the picture. 24/7 is a big thing now. I don't have a problem with 24/7. Worship 24/7. I think that's good. About 12, 13 years ago, we went hard after that in many different ways. But there's a bigger picture. He wants, you are now the tabernacle. I guess y'all know this. This should be basic Christianity. When Jesus Christ died, he told the disciples, don't go witness yet. You're not ready until you get the Holy Spirit. And when Holy Spirit comes and gets inside of you, you are now the temple or the tabernacle. I don't know if I wrote that verse down. When you're doing stuff spontaneously, it's a little bit harder. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy and that is what you are. It's talking about your body with your spirit in it and your soul in it. And this is the realization that's coming to Christianity, is we are a temple. And when we come, or some verses say living stones. And when we come together, this is the tabernacle of David. It's not the 4,000 worshipers, unless there's 4,000 people in your congregation. I don't know how many people's here, 40. So we got 40. 400 is 10%. Okay, we're 1% of David's tabernacle of David. That's a start, isn't it? This is the wineskin he's bringing us into. is one of individuals, when we're having to be by ourselves, but coming together corporately to worship Him, that mirrors what was happening out in the open with the tabernacle of David. So worship is going to be becoming a bigger and bigger thing. Some people don't like it, and it's simply because they don't know what's going on. It's an interactive experience. Okay, what are you saying to me, God? Not just singing the words. What are you saying to me, and what do you want me to say back to you in appreciation? This tabernacle, I'm going to jump out here and talk about Revelation a little bit, which I never do, and it's a forbidden subject, but I'm going to talk about it where it blends with the tabernacle of David. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham, you know, 5,000 years ago, was called out by God to look for a city. We probably heard the story. Now, do you know he never found the city? He continued to live in tents his entire life. And I don't know if he knew this or not. I imagine he did. But there was never a physical city. But he was promised one. It says in Ephesians that we're grafted in with the Jews now because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Abraham was the father of the Jewish race. The city that God promised him was the living stones that you and I are, that corporately we are the temple of God. And he said, he called him out and said, I am calling together a city. See, the nations were promised to Abraham. Not, I mean, yes, he had a city called, but it was the nations. You're part of that nation. You are grafted in. And I'm not sure I'm communicating well here. The city is believers that are coming together and realizing we've got an individual life, but we also got a corporate life. We can worship individually, but there's also something where you worship corporately that has a different dynamic that just increases His presence. So what does this have to do with Revelation? Revelation 21:2. I'm going to read through 4. And I saw the holy city. Okay, nobody agrees with me on this. Well, that's not true. I've read a few. The beginning. I promise you a city, Abraham. Revelation 21, next to the last chapter. It's the fulfillment of what he promised Abraham. This thing is going somewhere, man. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready. Here's the definition of it. This is not a physical city. This is a metaphorical passage that goes back to Abraham. And we're a part of it. He's building it now. Made ready, here it is, as a bride. That's the definition. We've gotten messed up on this. Adorned for who? Her husband, Jesus Christ. The husband does not marry a physical building. The husband marries me and you. Amen? That's why we got a bride in one of a bride's dress in one of the rooms. You know, it's easy to go, that's weird. No, that's a symbolic. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle, the temple, the city of God is where? Among men. And He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer be death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Just like Babylon in Revelation is not a real city. Most people agree on that. I mean, I know there is a literal Babylon, but that's not what it's talking about in Revelation. Babylon is symbolic language for a fallen mindset group of people that are following away from God. The New Jerusalem is symbolic language of the remnant who are headlong after Jesus Christ, who is preparing, as it says in Revelation 21, she has prepared herself to be the bride. Worship is a huge part of this. Revelation 3:12, if we go back up to Revelation 3 at the beginning where it starts. He says, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. That's not a literal building. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. And I will write on him, this person, you and I. He's making you into a pillar. Now, are you a literal pillar? No, it's symbolic. A pillar is one of strength, one of integrity. He is making his bride into a strong building component that he can build his purposes around. And he will not go out from it anymore. Now, if you follow along in Revelation 3:12, and I will write on him the name of my God. This is so clear. I don't see how we've gotten so screwed up to substitute the great purposes of God for us to a building. I will write on him the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. You are the city. You are the living stones, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. I'm not sure I'm going into all this today. But this is Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is called a cornerstone. Is he a literal stone? What is he a cornerstone to? The New Jerusalem that's a building? No, the New Jerusalem that's like a building, which is you and I. What's my purpose in this? We are going to see him come together in true Christian and those that are passionately following him and passionately listening to him. Even now, as he repositions you, many of you are going, I'm feeling a shift in the atmosphere. I'm feeling a shift in heavens. I'm feeling a shift in this and that. And you're not even quite sure what the shift is. Well, my advice is don't do anything till you hear. But when you hear, shift. He is getting you in the right place, in the right part of the building, sitting next to the stones that you need to be. Because he is wanting to, you could use the same metaphor with a new wineskin. He is wanting to pour out a new wine into a new wineskin. And he's trying to build the new wineskin to hold the wine. Why haven't we had revival? That's a huge subject. One reason is the wineskin's not built yet. For the city's not come together enough yet. But it's coming. How many of you feel the shift? Feel the change? Just relax. It's 95% God and 5% you. There's not a whole lot you can do. And if you jump out early, you're just going to get ahead of him. He's going to have to pull you back and clean up the mess. Amen? But the big picture is he's pulling us together to have an expression of Christianity that is no longer boring and dull and powerless. To have an expression of Christianity where his presence fills the temple. Okay, this isn't the temple of tabernacle of Moses. It's the tabernacle of David, where it's out in the open. And you're the temple. Amen? And this thing is going to grow, and it's going to grow, and it's going to be a big city. Jerusalem, if you look at the measurements, is 1,500 miles high. It's a cube. 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide. 1,500 miles. It's a cube of 1,500 miles. Depth, height, width, whatever. What else was a cube in the Bible? The Holy of Holies. You know how big the Holy of Holies was? Hear me, not just the facts. It was 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. The word thousand, which is times 15, 1,500. The word thousand is used many, 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 many times through scriptures. You can look through it. 1,000 years is like a day is like 1,000 years. To David, I promise that your kingdom will go to 1,000 generations. Well, that would be 40,000 years. 1,000 in the Bible almost never meant a literal 1,000. It meant infinite. It meant a lot. It meant something big when you go through and study that. His presence is going from a little cube to so many people. 1,000 times better. And it's going to fill, that's what's going to fill the whole earth. Amen? Any questions or comments or confusion that I've created here? But I hope I've created a better vision than a physical city. Yes, he's going to have a physical city. He's going to be a king. He's a man. He's got to have a place to sleep. And it's going to be Jerusalem. But he cares more about you and what he's building and pulling together than any. I mean, he can build a city in the blink of his eye. He did the whole earth. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be creatures. That's not a big deal. But thousands, metaphorically, people created in his image, in one face, in one focus, focusing on him, that's amazing. And he can't. He gets like 99.9% of the credit, but there's a part of us that say, yes, we want it. And it ends up, Revelation ends like this. The Spirit and the Bride, which is the New Jerusalem, as we read two verses, not even counting the other one, which is the new city, say, come back to earth. That's what he's living for, and that's what we're building and going after.